Open your Bibles now, beloved, to 1 Samuel chapter 5. I am going to do probably what I haven't done many times. And Lord willing, I'm going to try to cover two chapters. No, we won't be past midnight, but it all played in together. Nice and sweet. We're not going to read it up front. We'll read it as we work our way through the exposition. Now you know why we always number our pages in case you drop your sermon notes. There we go. 1 Samuel chapter 5. By way of introduction, in chapter 4, we learned three major things. Israel's major defeat against one of her nemesis, the Philistines. In the process of that, they were so presumptuous, they thought the reason why they lost was not because they were out of the will of God in their lives. They went to get the Ark of the Covenant and brought it to the battle, and the Philistines defeated them at the expense of many lives. So we not only have Israel defeat in battle number one, we get Israel defeat in battle number two, where we have up to 30,000 dies in that battle, and the ark is taken. The Philistine took the ark of God. And also, before we get into the traveling of the ark among the Philistines, we see toward the end of the chapter the fall of the house of Eli. His two sons were killed in battle. When Eli heard the news, he was shocked, possibly had a heart attack, fell, broke his neck, died. So we have some tragic. And now what that does, when you get his two sons and Eli out of the picture, it sets the stage for Samuel to come up shortly. But we're having a little parenthesis right now. And this parenthesis is watching the traveling of the ark among the Philistines. And that's what we're going to see in these two chapters, because this is one of my favorite ideas. I mean, talk about God sticking it to them, making sure that you don't mess with the true God of the universe, the God of Israel. Yes, they defeated Israel soundly, but it wasn't because their God wasn't able. It was because of the sin of Israel. But God's going to show you who's almighty and sovereign and all-powerful in these two chapters. Before we go any further, let's pray. Father, be with us tonight, because we have much to learn from this as well. So often we get intimidated by the idols and the gods that the people around us worship, instead of realizing they're all fake, they're not real, they're demonic in its source. They just don't exist. They don't exist and have the true nature of God. And yet we do. Yahweh is his name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, Lord, help it to learn from this, that he bowed to no one. And so, Father, we pray that you would teach us and strengthen our spiritual spines with some good dose of the sovereignty and the authority and the majesty and the greatness of you. So, Father, we pray that you'll bless. In Christ's name, amen. I have entitled it, The Ark of God Among the Philistines, which, if you know the chapters, you know exactly, but I cannot resist to share what one commentator gave a title for this section. He said the archaeological discovery, not discoveries archaeologically, but using the word ARK, ark of God. Our passage here, the main theme of the Ark of God. In the two chapters, you're going to see the Ark of God 11 times, the Ark of the Lord 10 times. And that is significant because God speaks of power and sovereignty and divine and supreme. But when it comes to the Lord, it is the name that he wants to be called, and that is the Ark of Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Israel. That is the main theme. And so when we read throughout this, notice how many times out of the two chapters, 21 times the ark is going to be referenced in that way. And sometimes it's just going to say the word ark and we know what the context is. In the first five verses in chapter 5, we see the supremacy of Yahweh. Look at verse 1. Then the Philistine took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Now, the battle was at Ebenezer, and now they have already routed Israel. They've slaughtered their people. We already know the story on that end. Now God take the, so to speak, the camera off of them and put it on the following of the ark. Among the godless, the pagan, the unregenerate, idol worshipers. And the Ashdod, is the northernmost of the Philistine coastal cities. It was located about 3 miles away from the Mediterranean coast, and perhaps at the time, the premier city among the Philistines at the time. And so what did they do? Verse 2, when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the temple of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now Dagon was an idol of the Philistines. They worshipped it. They pay homage to it. That's why they build a temple to house this idol of theirs. Some commentators believe that it might have been the god of the vegetables or grain. It was the vegetation or grain deity. After they did that, I love that, that's where it gets sweet. Verse 3, and when the people of Ashdod rose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Now we see a change. Before with the ark of God now, the ark of Yahweh. That's the word here. Yahweh. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. There is so much here. First of all, we see the irony of Dagon, the victorious god, bowing on the ground before the defeated god of Israel. That's why I wanted to say to you that it wasn't because God couldn't take care of it, the Philistines. It wasn't because God couldn't get behind his people, but they had disobeyed their covenant obligation. They have walked away from the Lord. They have not followed him sincerely in their heart. And not to mention when you talk about Eli's two sons who made a joke out of the worship of the one true God, committing sexual acts in the front of the temple or the tabernacle, robbing the people of their part of the sacrifice when they did do a worthy sacrifice. They brought somebody in to strong-arm them to get more of the choice meats. Nevertheless, we see here Israel lost, a great loss in many ways. But here we see a different story. The Ark of God, the Ark of the Lord, was put into the temple of this idol called Dagon. First thing they saw in the morning was their god falling right in front of the idol, of the image or the Ark of the Lord. And yet, think of the irony of the fact that how foolishly they just simply picked up Dagon and set it back in his place. They didn't even consider the implication to what was just happening. They probably rationalized, probably got off balance or whatever. They had no clue that God said, I will not share my glory with anyone. If you're in the room with me, you go down. And that's exactly what happened here. And so we see here, not only were they foolish, but I like what one commentator said. It says, imagine a God that needs help to get back on the stand. See the laughability of this? This is the gods of the pagan, the gods of the ones that man made of his own image and made with his own hand and out of the imagination of their own idolatrous mind and heart. What kind of God is that? Not anything. So it was just a matter of fact. They came in, oh, well, whatever. Go about their way. This is a theological statement, and it will be proven in the next morning. Look at verse 4 and 5. And when they rose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of Yahweh, the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hand were broken off from on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. That was it. Now we see it radically different. The next morning it was even worse. He not only had fallen down in a kind of a worshipful position before the ark of the Lord, his head is severed from his torso. The palm of his hand is severed. This speaks to absolute defeat of an idol, a God that people would worship. This is exactly the message that God himself was trying to send. One commentator who had a little sense of humor, he said this, "This is a regular humpy-dumpy situation with no Elmer's glue. Dagon is simply getting the godness knocked out of him. He is getting the godness knocked out of him. So we have a defeated God defeating the victorious God on the latter home turf. The one true God in their main metropolis, in his temple dedicated to him, is being knocked down. He goes from Dagon in a few verses from being given homage to helplessness and now total destruction. So much so that I purposely stayed away from verse 5. Now look at verse 5. Therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. They were so traumatized, so shocked by what happened to their God, by the God of Israel, that nobody wanted to go into the temple again up to that point. That is true of every time somebody matches against the one true God. So they were so traumatized and shocked they wouldn't go back. This, beloved, teaches us a powerful lesson of the sovereignty and the power and the greatness of our God. He's making it manifestly, just a couple verses, so clear, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. But we should. This would for us to read and understand that he bowed to no one. The tragedy that we learned from chapter 4 was the presumption of the people of Israel and the sinfulness of Eli's sons, that priest, along with not only the sinfulness of the people of Israel, but their unfaithfulness to the Lord. Now we have, as they're now going crazy, we don't want this thing around anymore. Now we're going to start to see the traveling from chapter 5, verse 6, all the way to chapter 6, verse 16. So let's read a few verses here. Break it down as we go along our way. Let's look at the first nine verses. 1 Samuel 5, 6 through 9, The hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors. Also Ashdod and his territory. When the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon, our God." They haven't relented. They should have repented when they saw what happened to their God in the presence of the true God. But they didn't. Therefore they sent and gathered themselves, verse 8, and all the lords of the Philistines, and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath." Let's take it to another city. You know, for some reason it's not working here. Let's take it to Gath. So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. And so it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Now I want to take a moment to explain what the tumors were. There's all kinds of, when you try to translate a word and bring it into the another language, sometimes you miss some of the nuances that will help you to know what this is. When we use the idea or use the word tumor, we have a tendency to think of cancer or something like that. But it's pretty universally accepted that what the tumors were would probably the results of a situation. In fact, let me just read what one commentator said. They may have been the swellings of their armpit or groins and the side of the neck that were symptomatic of the bubonic plague, which rats were the carriers of. Okay? All of this played a role because when we read the rat, it'll all come together. So, it would most likely the bubonic plague, and it had the element and conditioned of swelling armpits and groins in the side of the neck. Because this happened, the people were put into panic and sent the ark to Ekron. Look at verse 10 through 12. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." And so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the cities went up into the heaven. Not to the one true God. He was represented in the ark. They were sending up petition to their idol. Here we have, remember how it all started. Israel lost the battle. The Philistine captured it and brought the ark of God in their own hands. Okay? Several times we have seen that the hand of God was hard and the hand of God was harsh on them. So one commentator put it this way: the irony of the ark of God falling into the hands of the Philistine, but they now had fallen into Yahweh's hands. God brought about terror, suffering, and death. You do not toy with the God of the universe. You do not mock him. You do not play around with him. And though you beat my people, you will never beat me. Now we are in the chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Now the ark of the Lord, Yahweh, was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. So you can see what that last 7 months was like. When you look at everything we've learned about in chapter 5, and that's been happening again and throughout their duration there. The problems and trouble among the Philistines with that ark would for 7 months. Now the Philistines were clear about one thing. They knew that it wasn't just simply because of Ashdod, that people, that group. It was wherever that ark went, trouble among the Philistines came. Verse 2 and 3. Now, instead of calling the Lord, the leaders, they call for the priests and the diviners, palm readers, whatever. 2 and 3. And the Philistines call for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." So they said, "If you send it away, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Now you got to understand, they don't have anything like Israel had regarding transparent offering, burnt offering, many other offerings. So they asked the question in verse 4. And then they said, "What is a trespass offering which we shall return to him?" And they, the priests among the Philistines said, they answered, 5 golden tumors, 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lord." It was their custom at that time, whenever they wanted to do something of this nature, was to make models of their stores and rats that brought about the plague, and hoped that the deity would recognize that they knew why he was angry and remove the evil that had fallen on them. And the number 5 represent each of the Philistine cities. Now, we're going to see those later on. Verse 5-9. "Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your wrath that ravaged the land. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you and from your God and from your land." Why? Now here's something that's very important. "Why then do you harden your heart as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart?" Here lies an incredible statement of a couple hundred years prior, and it's still well known about what God did with the 10 plagues in Egypt. And they understood why it happened. Here, the priest of Dagon, of all people, knew that the God of Israel brought about 10 plagues to punish the Egyptians and Pharaoh for the hardness of their hearts. And these priests are saying, "Lest you are tempted not to do this trespass offering and what we're recommending and suggesting, may I remind you what happened a long time ago? Do not repeat that to your folly." You can almost, how has it been working so far for you? He'd been around for 7 months, and you can't tame this God. That was a powerful lesson that we, if the pagan, godless heathen are aware of and can be gripped by these kind of displays of the miracle, wonder working of our God, how much more should we remember when he had done so much more for us as his people? Verse 7, now therefore make a new cart, take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home and away from them. And then the ark of the Lord, or Yahweh, and take the ark of the Yahweh and set it on the cart, put the articles of gold which you are returning to him in a trespass offering in a chest by his side, then send it away and let it go. And watch if it goes up the road to their own territory, to Beth Shemeth. Then he had done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Leave it for a pagan to think of chance in the midst of that. So we see here, they gave the instructions. Now we're going to look in verse 10 to 16, why the instruction. Then the men did so, took 2 milk cows, hitched them to the cart, shut up their calves at home, and they set the ark of God of Yahweh on the cart, and the chest with the gold wrapped in the images of their tumors, the chest where they stored it, and the cows headed straight to the road of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now that town ends up being in Israel territory. That is not another town for the Philistines, but being crossed over into the land of Israel. Verse 13. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Stood there, a large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart, offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. So they took the cart and used all the wood to set it up for an altar, and took the cows and used them to do as a burnt offering. One of the things that is very important that we need to see here, because we're going to see something different later. Verse 15. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was in it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the larger stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered the burnt offering and made sacrifice the same day to the Lord. So when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. So we see here the Levites were the one and the only one that was supposed to move the ark. Why God didn't strike the Philistines, we don't know. They weren't instructed. They didn't know they were not to touch the ark. But they should have gotten the message that this ark and its symbol and representation is one of the one true God. They didn't get it. But something tragic happened. Look at verse 17 of verse chapter 6. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned at the trespass offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, and one for Gath, and one for Ekron. What is interesting, there's only 3 of the cities that we see here. We don't know. There are 2 more. The other two, Gaza and Ashkelon, they had to do with the treachery of the Philistines during the time of the judges. If you remember your history, a very significant judge would dealt with a serious blow in Gaza, and that would be Samson. That's where Samson, they cut his hair, captured him, and he had to be a slave for them until he died, bringing down, when the Lord restored his strength for one more time, to collapse the edifice that he was at. And that was recorded in Judges 16. And that relative history. And so the religious leaders were saying, not only what had happened here, but you know, let's cover our bases and get make sure we have enough that we'll have five. Okay. Verse 18, the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua and Beth Shemesh. Verse 19, a tragic thing happened. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord and struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord has struck the people with a great slaughter. Israel knew, one, only the Levites are able to transport it, and they could transport it because on the ark had the golden ring that they were supposed to put a pole through it, so nobody was supposed to even touch the ark, let alone touch it and open it up and look inside of it. Infant death if you look inside of it, and that's exactly what happened. Their curiosity got to the best of them. They knew better. They disobeyed God. It's clearly outlined, and it's clearly outlined again in Numbers. You do not look into it. This is sacred and holy. And so we've been learning about how God dealt with the pagans and their idols. He also deals with his own in disobedience. Just because we're the children of God all by his grace through his shed blood on our behalf doesn't mean we get to disobey him. Thankfully, there's no one-time act that God strikes a debt for like we see in the Old Testament. But God is not one bit less holy than he ever was before. So much though, notice the very next verse. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? So we see here, they knew, who can stand against him? The Holy One. Lord hears also again the word Yahweh, their covenant God. You are my people and I am your God. And this is my name. This was the name he gave Moses to tell the people, this is what I want to be called, Yahweh. So they didn't treat him as a generic deity. They knew who he was. Their God. The one true God, as the Bible teaches. So, because of the slaughter, they didn't want the ark around either. Next verse, 21. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines had brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. And so, you look, jump into chapter 7, verse 1. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And we're going to stop there because that's actually when this passage stops, right here. So there's a lot of things we can learn. God is a holy God. He is the ultimate God that we must answer to. And he, as R.T. Sproul would say, he played for keeps. He doesn't play games. He's the sovereign one. Though his people didn't represent him, and he took his hand off, and we dwelt in details in chapter 4 why they lost. God didn't go before them. And it wasn't because the physical ark wasn't there. It was because the one true God wasn't with them. We went to great length what happened and why in the past what the telling thing was versus this time. They got defeated, and they got defeated badly. They lost a lot of people. They lost the ark of God, and they lost their religious leaders to set the stage for Samuel's ministry to come on the scene. We need to learn that God is holy to the unregenerate as well as his own, to the lost as well as the believer. We don't get any free pass when we sin. We will reap what we sow. We will get the fruit of our way. Disobedience does not go well for anyone. So may we, with fear and trepidation, fear the Lord and do that which is right in his own eyes, in his eyes. And remember, if God had explicitly stated it, they couldn't claim ignorance because it was there. All they had to do was search it. They made a presumption. They made an assumption. We're going to see a few more coming. We saw already in Leviticus chapter 10 with Aaron's sons on their very first day doing their inaugural priesthood work. They decided to do something that God forbid, and God struck them both dead on the first day. And God said, when you approach me, I will be regarded as holy. We see the same language here when we look at verse 20. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? We can only because of Jesus Christ. Amen. For that, we thank him for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness. Thank you for the lessons that we have in these great portions of your historical record of your dealings with your people in the Old Testament. So, Father, help us to learn and glean and apply these things. Help us not to be ever so foolish to think that would for that time and things are different. You have not changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are infinitely, perfectly holy, always. And so, Father, help us to live accordingly. And may we do all things for your honor and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.